Technically, we've finished the chapter, and we're through with the commentary on the verses in the chapter, but I'd like to go back to one thing in verse 44 and point out some things with regard to the nature of the kingdom that God is going to establish on the earth. There is a great deal of discussion held at times on the type of a kingdom it's going to be, the nature of the kingdom. And we are what we call premillennial believers, Bible believers. The Bible teaches, and I said to you as we studied through this passage, that Daniel chapter 2 establishes the premillennial system as the correct system of Bible interpretation and Bible understanding. That is, that God is going to one day establish a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom on this earth. The second coming of Christ will precede that coming. He will come back to this earth and by His coming establish and inaugurate that kingdom. That He is not building a kingdom in the world today. That what God is going to do in order to bring in the kingdom is to send His Son back here and set up an earthly kingdom. Now the other position is what's called amillennialism. That is no kingdom, no literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom. You hear this called Chileism. The word Chileism and the word millennialism, millennium, and millennial, that kind of thing, those are words in Latin and Greek that mean a thousand, and they refer to the thousand years in Revelation chapter 20. And so that term, millennium, is taken and it's stuck on the idea of a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom. And I want you to see that there is a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom. In fact, we've already seen that. And, people talk about how the world's going to end and how it's all going to come to an end. The way this world's going to end, folks, is not in a Holocaust. And it's not going to be with the Antichrist and the approaching hoofbeats and all that kind of thing. The way the world's going to end is verse 44 says, in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. God Almighty is going to set up a kingdom on this little peanut of a planet, and He's going to make this earth the center of the universe. And He's going to make the earth once again the command center of all of the government of the universe. And He's going to establish on the earth a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom. Now, I hope that's clear. When I say literal, I mean literal. When I say physical, I mean physical. When I say visible, I mean you're going to be able to see it. When I say earthly, I mean it's going to be on this planet. And when I say Davidic, I mean it's going to be centered in Israel. It's going to be the throne of David that rules over this thing, and it's going to be a kingdom. It's going to be a monarchy. We won't date the calendar then A.D. and B.C., We'll date it R.D. and from the reign of God, God's reign. And Anno Domino will give place to Regnum Dio. And it'll be the reign of God. God sets up a kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now you notice in the passage that the stone that comes, go back to verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, all the different sections of the image, broken to pieces together. In other words, the Gentile kingdoms and the times of the Gentiles extend as one continuous unit. It's like that image is one. Until the second coming of Christ, until His kingdom comes to replace the Gentile kingdoms. They're broken to pieces together at one time, one fell swoop, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. They're gone forever. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole, what? Earth. It's a literal earthly kingdom. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, all the ones in the image, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that that stone was cut without hand, cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. It's no mistake about it. If God's word means what it says, that kingdom's going to come. Come with me to chapter 7, if you will. And I want you to see, folks, the political, earthly nature of this kingdom. And I want to do it in order to establish in your mind, as a student of the Word of God, that the goal of prophecy is not the formation of a spiritual unit of believers called the body of Christ. The goal of prophecy is to restore the authority of God Almighty over this earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom that belongs to the nation Israel, a Davidic kingdom. Chapter 7, verse 14. And there was given him dominion. Now this is, you go back to verse 13, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to God the Father. Verse 14. By the way, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason that he's called the Son of Man over and over again is that is a messianic title given to him in the passage here. It's a title of Messiah. And in the passage, it's as the Son of Man that Christ receives the authority from the Ancient of Days to administer the kingdom in verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Go down to verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That kingdom is given to Messiah and to his saints. And that, of course, is the nation Israel. Now, God, folks, gave a particular piece of real estate to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the 12 tribes that came out of Jacob. Come back with me to Psalm 105. There's a piece of ground over in the Mideast that's called Palestine. And God gave the land of Palestine to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their descendants. Now, the reason you have the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob listed is because God gave it to Abraham, and then he gave it to Isaac. Isaac, not to Ishmael. He chose Isaac over Ishmael, and he gave Isaac, is in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Isaac's the promised, the promised one. And Ishmael is not it. Now, Abraham had descendants from Ishmael, but they don't own the land. Okay, the Arabs over there today. I say Arab because of the song when I was a kid, Ahab the Arab, the Sheik of the Burning Sands. You remember that song? Well, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Bring up some memory like that. But the Arabs over there are they're descendants of Abraham, and they can say that we come from the 12 tribes that come from Abraham, because Ishmael had 12 princes that came out of him, and that's who they are over there. But they don't own the land. They're usurpers. They don't have the title deed. God gave that thing to Ishmael. I'm sorry, not to Ishmael, but to Isaac. And then through Isaac to Jacob. Not Esau, but Jacob. And Jacob had 12 boys that God gave it to. And they come out the 12 tribes. Now notice Psalm 105, verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. God made the covenant with Abraham, then he confirmed it with Isaac in Genesis 26, and then he confirms it to Jacob in Genesis 28, and then to Israel. Jacob and Israel, of course, are the same guys, different name changes, saying, This is what he said, verse 11. Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, and so on and so forth. Notice what he says in verse 11 very carefully, because it's very important, folks. All the land, everything on the earth belongs to God, folks. And you can't hold, I mean, you might hold a little deed to a piece of ground, but listen, it belongs to God. And whoever God wants to give it to, listen, despite the thievery of mankind in trying to seize the inheritance, God Almighty owns the land and God gave it. He says, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. And the Abrahamic covenant, confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob and then to the 12 tribes, has to do, people, with some land. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 13. It focuses first on a piece of real estate. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all, what are the next two words? The land, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for how long? For how long? Forever. Does that mean there's going to come a time when they don't own that land anymore? I mean, they might not be in it and possess it. Abraham never possessed it. You remember the verse in Hebrews that he walked in that land, was a stranger and a pilgrim? He never possessed the land yet, didn't inherit it yet. But he will. If God gave the land to Abraham and Abraham never possessed it, how's he ever going to possess it? He's going to have to be resurrected. And Abraham understood that. Now, we don't have time to get into that tonight, but involved in the promise of that land was the promise of eternal life to come in. If you're going to possess it forever, how long are you going to have to live? Forever. The promise of eternal life is implicit in the promise of the land. And as the thing goes on, it becomes obvious that Abraham begins to understand those things. That's why when he went up on the mountain with Isaac in Genesis 22, he told the two men that went with him, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Hebrews 11 says that he received him in a figure as from the dead. And he did. And God knew that he went up there and he killed that boy. God raised it. He understood resurrection. And he understood the issue of eternal life. But the point is that the land is involved in the thing. A piece. I mean, don't get so involved in seeing the eternal life issue that you miss the land issue. So that's what happens. People focus in on the fact of eternal life. And you and I today, by the grace of God in this age, are made the seed of Abraham. You notice that it says in verse 14, God said unto Abraham, not Abraham, but Abraham. You remember when he had his name changed to Abraham? That's when circumcision was instituted in Genesis 17. He justifies Abraham in Genesis 15, turn over there, before the giving of the covenant of circumcision, in order that you and I, who are Gentiles, the heathen, uncircumcised Gentiles, could be involved in Abraham. In other words, Abraham is the father of the circumcision, but he's also the father of the uncircumcision too, Romans chapter 4. How can he be that? God justified him in a special way. Galatians 3:8 says that God, foreseeing that he would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, before preached the gospel unto Abraham. In other words, God justified Abraham in a very special way so that when the dispensation of grace came along, you and I could claim Abraham as our father also, in order that we might receive the promise of eternal life. I mean, folks, if you can't be Abraham's seed, then you can't get the promise of eternal life. It belongs to him. But some people, focusing in on just the issue of eternal life, have ignored the fact that God Almighty promised Abraham more than just living forever. He promised him a piece of real estate, see? And so failing to rightly divide the word and distinguish between what his prophetic purpose and his mystery program, between Israel and the body of Christ and his purpose for the two, failing to be able to see the dual fathership of Abraham revealed in Paul's epistles, they come to the place where all they ever see is the spiritual aspect of what we're involved in today, and they don't get the physical, and they conclude that God isn't going to give Abraham that land, but he is. And you want to see that God made promises to him forever, conclusively, that the land belongs to him. Genesis chapter 15. Let me see here. Verse 12. Genesis 15:12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, that's God, said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth, you see, Abraham's going to die, and his seed's going to go off into another land and not get the land of Palestine. Well, then how is Abraham ever, if Abraham knows he's not going to inherit the land in his lifetime, how's he ever going to get it? God said you're going to die, but you're going to live in this land forever. So that fellow, he understands the resurrection. He understands that he's going to be resurrected back into that land. Now, verse 17, 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passeth between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on down and describes the land. See? The inhabitants of that land. It's a piece of distinguishable real estate that Abraham can look out at and say, that piece of ground out there, God gave me. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 16. 17, make it verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. It won't be called Exalted Father. It's now going to be called the Father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and what's going to come out of you? Kings. You see that? Abraham is going to get a kingdom to reign and to live in a land. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, folks, that's clear about what God gave them. He gave them a promise about a seed that's going to live in a land and have kings reign over it. And they're going to be there forever and forever. And he knew he wasn't going to get it, but he knew one day God's going to resurrect him and his people, his seed, into it. He knew one day God's going to resurrect him and his people, his seed, into it when the time came. Now come over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And I want to go through just hit some real high points with you in some passages in the prophetic scripture that point to the time when they'll receive that kingdom and that land. And that kingdom, folks, is going to be a kingdom that's going to be based in Israel. That land of Palestine belongs to Israel. And they're going to inherit that land, but when they inherit it, Jesus Christ is not just the seed of Abraham, He's also the seed of Adam. The son of Adam. Scratch that. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Adam. And He's the second Adam. Maybe I just say it that way. And what Adam the first lost, God said, go out and have dominion over the earth, the second Adam regains. And Jesus Christ is going to reign over the whole earth. And He's going to do it through that instrumentality, that kingdom that He gives to Israel. That kingdom is going to extend over all the earth. It's not going to be one little kingdom amidst other kingdoms. It's going to be a worldwide, all over the globe. Psalm 2, a passage about the coming of Christ, His first coming, verse 1 to 3. And then verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens, this will be the tribulation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. They can mock, they can do whatever they want to. God said, that's what I've done, and that's what's going to stand. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, this is the King, Christ speaking, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. God the Father declares the decree to the Son. He says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. God the Father says to the King, to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and tremble and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You notice verse 8 when He talks about giving the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession? You remember a verse in the New Testament like that? You remember a verse in the New Testament says that you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you ever wonder what that bunch of disciples were thinking about when He said that? There's the cross reference right there, folks. They knew what He was telling them. They knew that there stood the Messiah, and He said, fellows, we're going to get this kingdom program on the road here, and this thing's going to extend out all over the earth. Come with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of the crucifixion of Christ. And the first 21 verses describe the sufferings of Christ. And then verse 22 to 31, the end of the chapter, describe the glory which shall follow. Come pick it up with me at verse 25, and we're in the glory section. The first 21 verses talk about His suffering. Then in verse 22 on down, you begin to deal with the glory that shall follow the sufferings. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that hear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth. Notice 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. The uttermost parts of the earth. The ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are the Gentiles, folks. And in that day, the meek shall eat, be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, He says in Matthew 5. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindred of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor, where? Among the nations. See, that kingdom extends the whole world out there. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That's that new nation. That's that new birth that Israel experiences. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born again, that He hath done this. Folks, there's the Lord reigning, His glory extending all over the earth, and all the kings of the earth coming and worshiping before Him. Come over to Psalm 45. When you read the book of Psalms, you're not reading just a book of daily devotional ditties to increase your prayer life and that kind of stuff. You're reading passages of Scripture that speak with the voice of prophetic vision toward the future. And what you're reading in the book of Psalms over and over and over again will be the cry of that remnant of Israel in the tribulation looking to that kingdom to come out there. There are three things in the Bible that sometimes sort of overlap, and you see them in the Psalms. There are three times when the wrath of Almighty God is poured out. One of them was on the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on Calvary. One of them is in that tribulation period. It's the day of His wrath. And one of them's in hell. And there are often times when you read through a passage of Scripture that's describing the wrath of God being poured out and a man under it, well, you can't tell. You know, you look at it and you say, man, that's this. It's a description that'll fit all of those things. Well, the book of Psalms has that kind of prophetic foreview where things blend together. And they're the cry of that remnant, that faithful group of believers in that time of Jacob's trouble and the triumph that will be theirs. Psalm 45, read down with me. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This passage is a passage that describes the marriage of the king. And the king, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see when we get down to verse 6. Thou, the king, art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O thou O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that verse 6 right there is quoted as a reference to Jesus Christ. The king in the passage, folks, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. See? He comes and sets up that kingdom. Come with me to Psalm 72. Now, Psalm 72 is a real interesting psalm. It's the very last psalm of David. And it's you notice verse 19 and 20? And blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The psalm is a psalm about the second coming of Christ, the whole thing. And what they do, David's praying ends with the kingdom and the coming of Christ. What he's looking for is realized. So he doesn't have anything else to ask and beseech for. 72:1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. That'd be Christ. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mowed grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace, as long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. His dominion, folks, is going to go everywhere. It isn't going to be limited. It's going to be an intercontinental kingdom that goes everywhere on the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Can you name one that does now? You know you can't, don't you? I mean, today's the 4th of July, and we talk about, you know, America the Beautiful, and My Country 'Tis of Thee, and Sweet Land of Liberty, and I praise God for the liberty we have here, folks, to preach the Word. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 has certainly been a reality in the last 200 years in this country. And I thank God for it, and I know that the reason we've got that liberty is because this book was preached and has been feared and respected, and the gospel's gone out, and I understand those things, and I understand that the doctrine's gotten out there out of the Word of God and has created a climate that's produced the greatest nation and the greatest advances in technology and skill and understanding and all that this world's ever seen. I know all that, and I'm thankful for it. And I praise God for being born in this age, in this generation, in this country. But, you know, you'd have to be really out of touch with the world to believe that even America served God. Why? Did you know that one of the greatest agnostics that ever lived was a man by the name of Tom Paine? Did you know he's one of the founding fathers of our country? Yeah. You know a country that serves him? I don't. I know some that let us serve him in it. But in that day, all the kings are going to fall down before him. You know one that falls down before him today? I don't. All nations shall serve him. That's going to be someday. Someday. That's the kind of kingdom he's going to set up. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. I mean, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And the end with the kingdom and the coming of the king. Come over to Psalm 110. We're going to have to hurry here to get all these passages in. I can see we're not going to do it. Psalm 110. You need to read. I just give you the reference. Read verse 1 to 10. Read the whole thing. You write that down. Read it when you get home. That's a great passage. I'll just read it to you. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of... I'm sorry. Excuse me. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I mean, brother, he's going to take over the earth. And when he does, it's going to be his. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. When he comes, he's not going to have to ask anybody about it. It's just going to be his. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. They're all going to come to God's house. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. They're going to go up to the temple, see, and they're going to worship. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Matthew 5:35, Jesus says that Jerusalem is the city of the great king in that day. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. They put that thing, come over to chapter 9, they put that verse 4 there, a piece of it over there on the United Nations building across the street from it, New York built a plaza, and I've seen the thing. They got it on a big marble wall there, and I don't care what the United Nations does or how fine and humanitarian and wonderfully altruistic they all might be, they're never going to get a day that does that verse till Jesus comes back. He's the one who's going to make it possible for the nations to beat their swords into plowshares. Joel chapter 3 tells the prophet cries out to the nation, take your plowshares and beat them into swords. You got to do that first. That's where they get the swords to beat back into plowshares. Tribulation first. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his, what? Government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I mean, God has committed his energy to getting this thing performed, folks. An earthly kingdom with Christ as the head. Come over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice, underline it, in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and so on and so forth on down through the passage there. He reigns and in righteousness. He reigns and prospers in the earth, and it's an earthly kingdom. Verse 8 says, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Come over with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, Joel is to the right of Daniel. Go past Daniel to the book of Joel. It's Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel, chapter 2. And this whole passage down through there, beginning at verse 15, Joel 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. The whole thing going down there is about the tribulation, the kingdom, and all that business. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people, and he sends the rain on them and on down through that thing. Come over to chapter 3, verse 16, Joel 3:16. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, second coming of Christ, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hill shall flow like milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. That's all on the earth, folks. That's all earthly blessings in an earthly kingdom. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate waste, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. I mean, you just can't get any plainer than that. That's an earthly kingdom with God dwelling in the midst of them forever. Come over to chapter 9 in the book of Amos, next book to the right. The book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build again as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord God, the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the mountains shall melt. I mean, the guy trying to reap the harvest is going to be caught up with in the springtime by the guy ready to plant again. They're going to have so much to reap. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Has that ever happened? Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one day. See? Come over to Zechariah chapter 12. Now, I'm trying to bore you just by reading a bunch of passages, but I do believe if you see the multiplicity of these passages and how these passages stack up one on another and keep going here, you'll get the idea that God's Word teaches there's going to be an eternal, everlasting, earthly, physical, literal, visible Davidic kingdom where Christ's going to reign over this earth. Zechariah chapter 12, make it chapter 14. We'll skip chapter 12. Time's going to get away. 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut out from the city. It shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. Jerusalem is rifled and taken by the Antichrist. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon what? The Mount of Olives, where he left from in Acts chapter 1. Come down to verse 9. The Lord shall be king over what? All the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited safely. Brother, there's going to come a time when there's no part of this earth that will not own the authority and the kingship and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom that reigns from shore to shore. Come to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said unto her, that's Gabriel talking to Mary about the conception of the Lord Jesus, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? And his kingdom, there shall be... You want to know how long forever is? It doesn't have any end. Isn't that interesting? His kingdom's going to be forever, and his kingdom's going to have no end to it, folks. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist cried, in the book of Matthew, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what kingdom he's talking about? He's talking about a physical, literal, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus Christ says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, that's because it's a physical, earthly kingdom. In chapter 6, verse 10 of the book of Matthew, when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, he's talking about a physical, earthly kingdom where his will is executed everywhere, willingly as it is in heaven. Now come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and notice Matthew chapter 19, and get Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 21, and get Luke chapter 12. Matthew 19, Matthew 21, and Luke chapter 12. Matthew 21, verse 43. Jesus is talking here to the religious leaders of the nation Israel who are going to kill him or have him killed. And he says to them in verse 43, Matthew 21, 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That is, the governmental authority in that kingdom is going to be taken from the leaders, the rulers of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I'm going to take the kingdom authority from Israel's leaders and give it to a nation, one nation, not the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, but one nation that brings forth the fruit of that kingdom. Now who is that? Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Now here he's talking to his disciples. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. Then Jesus Christ, as he talks to his disciples, he says the Father's going to give you guys the kingdom, the authority, the reigning in the kingdom. He's going to take it from the leaders of Israel and give it to a new nation, a little flock, a remnant of believers in the nation Israel, and that'll be born out of that situation. Now, in Romans chapter 10, if you turn over there, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he refers to this little flock. They have three names that you need to remember. One, they're called the little flock. Number two, they're called a righteous nation, Isaiah 26. Verse 1 to 5, along in there, they're called a righteous nation. And in Deuteronomy 32, which Paul quotes in Romans 10, they're called a foolish nation. That is, they're his flock, his little flock, my little children, the little group. They're a righteous nation. That's who they are. They're doing the things of God. But as far as people look at them, they say these are ignorant and unlearned men, so they call them a foolish nation. Romans 10:19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And God uses that little flock, that foolish nation, to provoke Israel, the apostate nation, to jealousy, to action, to respond in the early Acts period. Many of the commentaries say that that foolish nation is the nations, the Gentiles. But it doesn't say nations plural, it says nations singular. What nation is it among the nations of the earth that he's talking about? He's talking about he's not talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about that little flock in Israel. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you'll see them. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, underline it, a holy nation. Now, who's he talking to there? He's talking about that to that circumcision church, that Jewish church that was established through the ministry of John the Baptist and the early Acts period. He's talking to that remnant of believers that begins to be gathered together through John's ministry and who are headed up and led by the 12 apostles in the early Acts period. Now go back to Matthew chapter 19 and notice what he tells the apostles about their function. Matthew 19 verse 28. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, Son of Man, that's the Messiah, Daniel 7 title, shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon what? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ will be the king over all the earth. David will be resurrected and will be the king and the regent over the nation Israel itself. Each one of the tribes in Israel will have a prince, will have a judge, and those 12 tribes, each one will have one of the 12 apostles to sit and to judge and to reign over those 12 tribes. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Get Isaiah chapter 1 in one hand and get Jeremiah chapter 30. Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah chapter 30. Isaiah 1 verse 26. Isaiah 1, begin at verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now if you go back in Numbers chapter 1 in the book of Judges, you'll see that God set a prince, a leader, a head man, a judge, a counselor over each of the tribes of Israel. And they had their head man. And he said, I'm going to restore those things. And he tells the 12, they said, what are we going to have in the kingdom? He said, you're going to be a prince over each of the tribes. See? What he's doing is he's establishing that governmental authority in that kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God. It's talking about Israel. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto thee. God is going to resurrect David. The Old Testament saints are resurrected at the beginning and the inauguration of that kingdom. And David will be restored to that throne and reign over it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be a co-regent with Christ on that throne. For the Lord Jesus Christ will not live in Jerusalem. He'll live in Shiloh, live up there north of Jerusalem in that great millennial temple, and he will reign over the kings of the earth. And the execution of that government. You know, you have to realize, folks, that like Mr. Reagan, he has a bureaucracy under him. Well, that kingdom is going to have a bureaucracy, and I hate to use that word. Boy, I better not call it a bureaucracy, because that's fraught with all kind of terrible things. But he's going to have a governmental structure under him. David will reign over Israel. The 12 tribes will each reign over one of the tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles will, and each of the 12 tribes will reign over a section of this earth. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The earth in that day will be divided into 12 sections. And each of the 12 tribes will reign over a section of that earth, of this earth, in that kingdom. You remember that parable over there in Luke 19, where he talks about if you're faithful in little, then he'll make you over much. And he says, because you had the 10 pounds and you're faithful, he gives you authority over what? 10 cities. The guy that was faithful in the 5 pound got authority over 5 cities. A ruling, see? It's the reward has to do with rulership. And I was looking for a verse here, just trying to find it real quick in Zechariah, but I can't get it, so I'm not going to just keep looking for it. But let me look at one other one here just a minute and see if I... No, I can't see. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old? Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee when the Most High divided to the nations. And by the way, this passage is a picture of the second coming of Christ, the whole passage here. And on down through the chapter, we've been down to the latter part of it before seeing the second coming of Christ. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to what? The number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is in his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Folks, when God divides the nations up, how does he divide them? He didn't divide them up 7 continents and 152 nations. He says there are 12 divisions between the sons of Adam. And he set the boundaries between them. And God put it there. And my dear friend, God is going to separate the sons of Adam by that 12-fold boundary. And he's going to take his nation and he's going to run the thing. Now, the reason I went over all that is just to say to you, and by the way, you're in Deuteronomy there. Look at Deuteronomy 28. It's just to say to you that God's kingdom is going to rule over the nations of this earth, the whole earth. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. The Lord shall make thee, that's Israel, the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. There's a day coming, folks, when God Almighty is going to make that nation the head of all the nations of this earth. That is, he's going to restore his authority over the earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom, Messiah reigning through that kingdom nation over the whole planet. And all the kings of the earth are going to serve him. Now, what a day that's going to be. Now, I went over all that just to give you some kind of an idea. I'm trying to bore you with just reading you a whole bunch of verses and that kind of thing, or keeping you here all night on a night that's the 4th of July and all that. But my point to you is simply to say to you that God has some plans for this planet, folks. And that kingdom that the God of heaven's going to set up is a real kingdom. It's a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom that extends over the whole earth. And the governmental structure is laid out in the Word of God. Now, all you have to do is read the passage, and we just took maybe a 1% and read them real quick. So you need to know that about that kingdom. The way the world's going to end, the God of heaven's going to set up a kingdom and a government. And righteousness is going to reign. All right. Now, I know that's kind of fast and furious going through a bunch of verses here with you tonight, but